This morning's reading is from Romans 8, verses 28 to 39, which is on page 1119. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we will face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We continue to look at eight ultimate truths and why they matter. And this morning it's this truth about security, where true security lies, so that we won't believe the lies of the world. See, the thing about believing things is that it precludes believing other things. If you're going to say, I believe this, then it means that you don't believe a whole lot of other things that are contrary to that truth. And we live in a world that doesn't want to believe in specific things and objective things, but rather say that truth is subjective and we can all choose the truths that we desire. But God reveals to us something very different to that, and that is that truth is his. Truth is his to declare, and truth is ours to know, because he's made it knowable. And that's an amazing gift and a treasure from God that we want to be able to hold on to tight, but hold on to in such a way that we're not selfish with, but that we also live out, and so that those around us can grasp hold of it as well, because we believe that it's the truth that leads to eternal life. That's something we want for our friends. So let's pray that as we think about security now, we'd be able to identify where we are prone to being drawn away to find our security in other things. We've got to do that diagnostic work, otherwise we won't be able to apply the cure of the truth, the gospel truth, about where security is found. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your truth cuts through the lies and the fog of the world. We thank you that we have it here clearly in your word, if only we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are soft to you. So we pray that you would give us those things now, so that as we hear you speak, we can see clearly the lies of the world and build our life on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. I don't mean to alarm you, especially if you're an anxious person, but life is full of dangers and risks, and they're all around us all the time, even though we may not recognise them. Sometimes we can't help but recognise them. I mean, you know, this time last week, we were all aware of certain dangers and risks, especially those who lived in low-lying areas. Some of us weren't even here last week because those risks and dangers had become a reality. I was just chatting to Adrian in the break, and he was cut off and had to stay at home last week. But we're always at risk of those things. Even when we build our million-dollar mansions on the beach in Sydney, it's not impossible for a storm to come along that sees our swimming pool on the beach. Did you see that photo during the week? Amazing. Amazing. The things aren't as safe and sure as we often think they are. All sorts of accidents can happen, can't they? And they do happen. We go along through life blithely thinking that they won't, but then they do. Any of us could be driving home from church this morning and have an accident that just comes out of nowhere. I pray that it doesn't happen to you this morning, but it could. It could. I sometimes drive along the road and think it's a miracle that anybody gets anywhere safely because I'm going that way at 60 k's an hour and someone else is coming this way at 60 k's an hour and there's about a metre or two in between us. It's amazing that things don't happen more often than they do. What about theft? Here we all are and nobody's at home. A thief could be breaking into your house right now as we speak and stealing all your worldly goods. I hope it's not happening, but it could be happening. I'm not a prophet. It's okay. And sickness. You know, we just heard Brad's not here this morning because he's got a sick bub. It's all around us. There's all sorts of germs floating in the air around you right now. The world is a dangerous place. It's winter. We know how that goes. Now, how do we cope in this world? How do we manage? How are we not all a wreck, a nervous wreck the entire time? Well, part of the answer is that we're very clever. We're ingenious. We've come up with lots of ways to minimise risk, to protect ourselves, to avoid danger and to generally feel more safe in a world that is quite dangerous. I mean, think of some of the ways we've done this. We've created insurance. Insurance so that if something does go wrong, if we do get sick, very sick, we've got medical insurance so that we don't have to pay what it really costs. If we have a car accident, we've got car insurance so that our car can get fixed or replaced if it's a write-off. Now, insurance is great, isn't it? Because it spreads the risk across the community and even if I don't have an accident, my premiums help to cover you when you have your accident. I actually quite like that idea. Now that I've had a bit of time to think about it, that we share the risk. So that's one way that we deal with the dangers. Another way is that we design things safely. So pretty much anything that gets sold has to go through a design process, and part of that is checking that it's safe to use. And then there are recalls when things are found unsafe. There's a whole structure in legislation that keeps us safe. And then there are things like home security. Even just the locks on our doors are things designed to keep everything else safe. We've got immunisations that deal with a lot of those bugs before they can attack us. And then, of course, there's just our general prosperity. The general wealth of our society that enables us to control our environment to a certain extent. We're clever, aren't we? We've managed to do an awful lot to protect ourselves and to feel safe and to some extent to be safe. But are we really safe? Are we really safe from the things that really matter? If we are really safe, then why are so many of us still so anxious? And those of us who do feel safe, who don't feel anxious, are we just living in a fool's paradise? Do our feelings really reflect ultimate realities? See, I think there are at least two big problems with all our attempts to achieve security. The first is this, that ultimately, in the end, they all reach their limit. That's what all the fine print is about in any policy that you sign, in any, there's all those disclaimers. Ultimately, they all reach their limit. There's no ultimate guarantee. And in the end, of course, time robs us of everything. Time robs us of any security that we may have once thought we had in this life and in the things of this life. They're not secure, are they, really? Our wealth, we might be able to pass it on to another when we die, but we can't hold on to it. Our health will generally deteriorate as we get older. The only exception to that is if we die in some sort of instantaneous way. So our health doesn't last, no matter how much health insurance we've got. Our looks, if we have any, desert us as time goes on. It's nice, though, that as you age alongside others, they can still be beautiful to you. But generally, the things that we consider to be beautiful desert us. Our work, the things that we labour for, pass away or are forgotten. And even our family and friends, those truly precious things, don't last. Either the friendship breaks down or even families can break down. But in the end, again, we can't take anything with us. They're all destined to be lost and forgotten. This is the truth. It's not a truth that we particularly like to think about, but it's the truth. Because see, I don't know if you've got life insurance. I do, actually by accident, just because it's in my super policy or something like that and I haven't worked out how to cancel it. I'm worth $197,000, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Are you worth more than me or less than me? I think you'll be worth more if you're younger than me and less if you're older than me. I think that's the way life insurance policies work, unless you pay like ridiculous amounts. So I've got life insurance, but I don't reckon life insurance is all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, think about it. Car insurance, how does that work? Well, we pay our premium and if we have an accident, our car gets fixed or replaced. Home insurance or contents insurance, how does that work? Well, if someone steals our stuff or a house gets burnt down and there's some sort of disaster, things get fixed or replaced. Life insurance, how does that work? It doesn't. You can't fix a dead person. You can't replace that person once they're gone. See, life insurance, it's not really what it claims to be, is it? You can't insure against death. And that's our reality. That's our ultimate reality. Our lives are going to end, and then what? There's no security in any of the things in this life. So that's the first problem with our attempts to achieve security. They have their limits. The second is this, and I think it's even a bigger problem. It's even worse. And that is that our attempts to achieve security, get this, especially to the degree that we're successful in them, as in the better we are at achieving security in this life, those things can all too easily make us blind to the true security that can be found through faith in Jesus Christ. What I mean is that if we think we're secure without Jesus, then we're not going to look for security in Jesus. And it's so easy to live the materialistic lives of a non-spiritual world or a world that doesn't acknowledge spiritual realities, because, again, similar to last week, that's the context that we live our lives in. It's the way people around us live, as if we can put our hope and stock in the things of this life. We'll forget about God. We'll forget about our destiny. We'll forget about Jesus and the true security that can be found in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you something from, if I can find it. Oh no. A friend of mine has recently spent some time in Iraq. He was there with Open Doors. And Open Doors is a group that supports the persecuted church. And they were there to, as representatives of the Australian church, to try to help us understand the situation of the persecuted church who are in ISIS-controlled areas. This is what he says. Today I met a hero. Although he wanted me to, I will not show you his face or his name because his statements are too provocative. My faith is so conditioned to be risk-averse that I double-checked. Aren't you afraid of saying these things? He laughs and says, afraid? I am not afraid. They can try to hurt me, but they can't take away what is most precious. My Jesus lives in my heart, and they can't take him. This man was rich, or had been. And when I say rich, I mean he owned three houses, multiple cars, a kilometre's worth of undeveloped land. He managed an office of multiple staff, which he ran with an Islamic man who was his best friend. When ISIS swept through his town to cleanse it of Christians, he picked up his wife and five kids and fled for fear of their lives. As they ran, his best friend phoned and took pleasure in telling him, I have taken everything of yours. I have taken your house. I'm actually calling you from inside your house, which is now mine in the name of ISIS. My friend replies, I will come back one day, only to hear this chilling reply, no, I will chase you to the next town to which you run now and we will take everything again. And then he says this, before they took away everything, I was a Christian only by name, but now my faith is alive. ISIS is a gift. And I think the most compelling thing about that is the fact that he seems to recognize that before everything was taken away, he was a Christian only in name, that his faith hadn't been tested and it was only real to the extent that it had been tested. Now, look, the reality is ISIS doesn't have to turn up on our doorstep to have our faith tested. There are all sorts of challenges in life that have our faith, that test our faith, aren't there? The things that bring us to a difficult point, a crisis point. And what are we going to hold on to in those times? May it be similar to what that man discovered, and that we put our hope in Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we're actually able to say, this hardship which has come to me, I consider a gift because it's thrown me on Jesus, my Lord. See, because the thing about searching for security in things other than Jesus is I think they're a bit like a prenuptial agreement. You know those things? I don't know how much they actually happen in Australia, but they seem to be big in the States. The idea that before you get married, you make an agreement about who's going to get what when you divorce. Great, you know. They might achieve a certain kind of security, you know, security about your possessions, but they actually undermine the security of the marriage. See what they do? So what you're actually saying is, my money matters more than my marriage. Even as you're going into a marriage, the greater thing, the marriage, is sacrificed, and security in that trust in that relationship is sacrificed for the lesser thing, the money. And I think that's often the way it is when we put our trust in things other than Jesus, when we put our security in things other than Jesus, it undermines our faith in Jesus. Our ability to achieve a high level of security in this life can fool us into thinking that we don't need God. Our wealth and comfort tell us we don't need to trust God. And it's possible that if we're not trusting God with the little things, then we may not be trusting Him with the really big things. So how can we avoid this trap? The answer is by seeing how Jesus is better in every way. And this passage that we've had read for us this morning, Romans 8, is a great gift, great promise to us to help us see that Jesus is the surer thing, that Jesus is the better, is our better security, our better insurance even, if you like. Have a look from verse 28. Here's the promise in verse 28. It's stated pretty clearly and beautifully here. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice that it's not in all things work out well. It's not a promise of prosperity doctrine. And neither is it just, look, in the end things will work out well for you. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. What Paul is saying is that whatever is going on for you, all your circumstances, including the things that are genuinely hard and difficult and terrible, if you love Jesus, that will work out for your good. He will work that out for your good. And it's a promise. We know this, he says. We believe this. And Paul is somebody who has experienced it time and time again. When he lists those things in verse 35, and he says, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. He's not just kind of pulling examples off the internet. He has been in those situations. Those are the things he's faced. And this is what he's discovered, that in all those things, God was working for his good and also for the good of others. I think we often read this verse purely in terms of ourselves. So we read it as a personal promise. In all things, God is working for the good of that person who is going through that hard thing. I think it's bigger than that. In all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. That our hardship can actually increase the faith of others as we put our faith in Jesus in those circumstances. God is working in all things for our good. That's the promise. Verse 29 tells us what our good is. That is, it explains what God's purpose is. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, if we don't understand that, we won't be able to make the connection. We won't be able to imagine how it's possible that difficulties can be for our good. What is for our good? What is our good? To become like Jesus. That's our good. That's what's best. And that's what God is working. That's his purpose. Verse 30, we read the process of how God achieves that. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Some people don't like the idea of God predestining things or electing people or that sort of thing, but it's very clear in the Bible that he does, and what sort of God would he be if he didn't, if our eternity was up to us rather than up to him? What we see here is that God finishes what he starts. He starts it, he continues it, and he finishes it. See, predestining means that from before the beginning of the world, God had chosen who would be his. Now, if God has chosen things, will they fail? Will they become unchosen? No. God has chosen who would be his from before the beginning of the world, and he has called those. That is, there is a response from those that he has chosen. When we turn to Christ, it wasn't because we got smart, but because we heard. We heard the good news. We heard his call in it, and we responded in faith. He called us. And when he called us, he didn't call us to work out our salvation for ourselves, to achieve it for ourselves. He called us to justify us. He called us to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who had achieved our justification and righteousness in our place. See how God's at work? He predestines before the beginning of the world. He calls us before we ever would have turned to him. He does the work that is necessary for us to be saved and restored. And astonishingly, Paul says, and those he justified, those he made right, he also glorified. And you see, it's in the past tense. Paul says he's done it. He has glorified those who are justified, called, and predestined. From beginning to end, God secures every good thing for us. It is not in doubt if our faith is in Jesus Christ. That is security. That is security. And is security that goes even beyond this life and yet also applies to this life. It helps us to navigate this life without falling into insecurity, because we know the rock, Jesus. You see, he is our guarantee. He is our guarantee, our warranty, our insurance. Jesus is our guarantee. See, if I gave you my house today, if I just signed over my house to you, would you be afraid tomorrow that I might not lend you a cup of sugar? Probably not. You'd probably think, oh, he seems generous enough. Although my cup of sugar would be in the house that you now have. But, you know, you get the point. The point here, when in verse 32, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? That's what he's saying. I've given you my most precious thing. I'm going to give you everything else. If I can do that for you, I can do anything for you. That's God's promise to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus offers real life insurance. See? There is a kind of life insurance that's real, that can deliver on the same offer as car insurance delivers in this life. It can give us a new life. In fact, it's even better. It can give us a new life with an eternal guarantee, unlimited kilometres. It's not something that just compensates for our life, but the guarantee of eternal life. And a guarantee which is sure because it's backed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. More than that, who was raised to life, Paul says in verse 34. He died for us and he was raised to life for us. Death has been defeated, and by faith in Jesus, he guarantees that we will share in that victory as well. And only Jesus can make that guarantee. He is our only hope. Look at verses 37 to 39. In all these things, in all our circumstances, here's the truth. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's security. That's true security. So what might it look like to live it out? What would it look like to live as if that were true? And all the other things that profess to give us security really don't, to live in light of those truths. Here's a few ideas. Here's one. A lot of us find security in our identity and what other people think of us. And so we actually live really insecure lives trying to portray an image of a life that isn't the reality. We saw, those of us that were together on Tuesday night for the Equip Night, we heard from some people who were working really hard at not living in that trap, who were honest with us all about a particular area of sin that they struggle with. And one of the things that they said was that there is freedom in being known, that there is great comfort and security in being known, known by God and not rejected by God, and known by a church family and not rejected by that church family, in spite of what they've revealed about themselves. Now, that was one particular example, but it's true no matter what the sin is. The more we're known rather than putting up a facade, the greater our security will be. We think we're going to be more secure if people don't know us. It's a lie. We will be insecure trying to put the image out there rather than just comfortable and okay with being known for who we are. So, consequence being, confessing our sin to one another will help us to live a more secure life. We're free to do this, remember. The gospel sets us free to be known. Another thought on how to live out our security in Christ Jesus. Give away anything that you put your trust in. Just give it away. If you are leaning on something that is actually getting in the way of you trusting God, then give it away. Or at least start giving it away so that you depend on it less. I think for a lot of us, we look for financial security. We're taught that that is wise. But I think so often it becomes a surrogate. It gets in the way of us really trusting in Jesus. Give until you recognize, until it hurts. So that you're saying in your giving, I don't put my trust in this thing. I'm not sure that there is going to be money in a month's time, but I'm going to trust God for that. Or I was going to buy that thing because I thought it would make me more secure in some way, but instead I'm going to trust God that I don't need that thing. Give until it hurts. Another idea, say yes to your church family. Not just when somebody asks you to do something for them or spend time with them or whatever, but go looking for it. Live in the messiness of the life of a family like this, rather than trying to control things, control your circumstances, make sure that your calendar's all sorted out and you're the one controlling things and you don't let other things affect your plans. Your security in Christ, you see, will relieve you of that need to be in control. You'll trust that because he has commanded you to love your brothers and sisters, he will look after you as you go about loving your brothers and sisters. And finally, talk about Jesus more. Here's a great way to live out your security in Christ, because I think we all fear talking about Jesus. Here's a way to, you know, pin your colours to the mast. Talk about Jesus more. That will help you become more secure in Jesus, because it will remind you that it's you, him, that you love more than your own safety and security and reputation. And whether that's with other Christians, because I don't think we're actually really good at talking about Jesus to each other, or with your non-Christian friends, talk about Jesus more. We need to treasure Christ by discovering that he is always better. We'll only discover that if we give him the chance to show us. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, these are heavy things, and we've got hard hearts at times, dull hearts, minds that aren't receiving. So we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work and be pointing out for each one of us, because it is different for each one of us, although we probably share some similar struggles and unhelpful desires. Help us to see where we're searching for security in places that it can't be found, and instead to see the great security that we're offered in Jesus Christ, not just for the life to come, although that is a wonderful gift that can work backwards through our lives, but help us to see how it does. Help us to see the value, the inestimable value of finding true security in Jesus Christ in this life as well. We pray in his name. Amen.